I don't want us to get to where we are too rigid and definitely not to where we're where we've got all these things that we do and perform and all of that, but I want us to get out of this the casualness of our faith. I think we are way too casual in our faith. We're way too casual in our approach to God. And, you know, I want us to be more intentional and in being that intentional, realize who it is that we're communing with and who it is that we're worshiping and fellowshipping with and all of that. And He desires that with us. We're going to be continuing on where we were Sunday morning. We were in Luke 7, so y'all go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke 7. Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. If you were here Sunday, I'm going to backtrack over a good bit of what we talked about Sunday. We're going to dive a little deeper and expound on some things out of it, but some of this is, review is good. We tend to want to jump from one thing to the next thing to the next thing without mastering the thing that we jumped over. Luke 7. I was moved very much about a week and a half ago when we were out in Los Angeles at the Bethel Conference, and we were in the middle of worship, and God just began to, Brian Johnson said something, just very, one of those quick phrases, and it just really latched hold in my spirit, and God began to really develop and stir and all of that. And He said, you have an opportunity to do something tonight that you won't be able to do in heaven. And that's worship God this side of eternity. And then He went on talking about some other things. But that began to run in my mind and in my spirit and all of that. And God really developed some things out of that. Because the 3 days we spent out there was the weightiest presence that I've ever been in 3 days of just intense presence before God. Just amazing. Just the weight of it was so tremendous. But even in the midst of that, in our humanity, our thought process will jump ahead. Our mind will wander and all of that stuff. You know, not necessarily temptation or sin, but just our, you know, I know none of y'all struggle with this, but when we're praying in our mind, jumping from here to here to here while we're communing with Almighty God, that's mind-boggling to me. I'm like, how can I be so intent in a deep place of prayer, and 30 seconds later I'm thinking about, I got to pay the power bill next week, or something, I'm just using that for example. Can anybody relate? Any of you guys relate? It's mind-boggling to me. And, you know, we were in the middle of all of this crazy, intense presence and worship and all of that. And, you know, being in manufacturing for over 30 years, I'm always trying to think hours ahead, days ahead, weeks ahead, you know, in the planning process and all that. Because if you just stay in the moment, you're not going to get anything prepared for the coming weeks. And you're going to utterly fail. But with that being said, one of my prayers right now is, God, teach me how to stay in the moment. Because when I'm in His presence, I want to be in that moment. I don't want to be thinking about 2 weeks from now or anything. And so as I was experiencing all of this stuff, God began to speak to me. And He said, you know, that's kind of because I'm like, I was real frustrated. I'm not going to lie to you. I got frustrated with myself. And, you know, because in the middle of this, I mean, God was giving me prophetic visions and all of this crazy stuff was going on. And still I have to like, God, let me stay in this moment or be totally focused in this moment and everything. And the Lord began to talk to me, and He says, you know, that's the beauty of your humanity and the fact that you can come before me and you can worship me and you can engage me even in your incomplete state. He didn't say my sinful state. He said my incomplete state, okay, in my incomplete state. And so God just began to carry me down this path, and I wrote some notes, and I read this Sunday, and I want to read this. We're talking about worship that moves heaven, and I want to tell you now, worship is not just when we stand down here and the praise and worship team's leading us in music. Worship's what we're doing right now, studying the Word. Worship is prayer. You know, all of these are forms of worship. And God desires that so much. He desires to fellowship and commune with us in our incomplete state. We've been sold a sorry lot of goods that says, man, just hang on, and when you get to heaven, then everything will be great, and God will really dig you then and all that. God loves me where I'm at. God really wants to fellowship and commune with me where I'm at. And that's in my incomplete state. It's not a thing of, I'm going to save him, and we're just going to kind of make it until he gets to heaven, and then everything's going to be wonderful. You know, kind of like we put all our weight on the family beach trip and all of that stuff, and if I can just, you know, suck it up for 14 more weeks, then I'm always going to be well because I'll be at the beach for 6 days. You know, how many of you know that can be a miserable state of existence? Because then when the 6 days at the beach is over, then it's all of a sudden, God, my life sucks, you know? And God wants us to experience and enjoy Him and life and the process. And He wants to be so rich and so abundant with us this side of eternity. And probably the most profound, significant scripture to me, I always think, what's your favorite scripture? Obviously, John 3:16 is monumental for all of us. But, you know, the Lord's Prayer is the most profound to me because it's, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we're building our life on, and that's what we're building our culture that we're trying to develop here at Victory Fellowship on, is that if it exists in heaven, it should exist on earth. And if it does not exist on heaven, then it shouldn't exist here, as long as we are in Christ. And so that's the premise that we're doing all of this. But God wants us to have this vibrant, abundant life, even in our incomplete state. And I believe that our worship and our approach to God in this state can be even more pure than it will be when we are in our complete state in heaven. I've just had a lot of cool stuff happen with us lately, and this week God's been doing something different. I remember when we came back from Azusa, I dream like every night for 2 weeks, and I'm not a big dreamer, but I dream like every night for 2 weeks. And I'm not dreaming now, but it was just like God was giving me spiritual dreams every night for 2 weeks. Well, this week He started doing something different. I set my alarm clock for 6 o'clock every morning to get up and go to work and all of that. Well, the Lord's been waking me up at 5. I mean, like 5 on the dot. I'll wake up and I'll be like, man, it's still dark outside, and I'll look at my phone, it's 5 a.m. The first morning, I just kind of was like, what in the world? And, you know, I didn't go to bed. We go to bed late, and it was like 12:30 when I went to bed Sunday night, and I didn't think much about it, and I was just kind of like, man, I need that extra hour of sleep. So I roll over. And when I got up at 6, then the Lord said, that was an invitation. He said, that was an invitation because I wanted to commune with you. I wanted to, you know, as David talked about in the Psalms, he said, I wanted to start the day with you. And I wanted to be powerful with you today and all that stuff. And I apologized and said, okay, Lord, I said, you know, if I'm on. If you want to tomorrow, that's cool. You know, me and the Lord made a coffee date. Sure enough, I didn't change my alarm. Okay, it still says 6. The next day, 5 a.m. All right. Yes, this morning, 5 a.m. And my approach to it, my flesh isn't digging it because, you know, like I said, we go to bed at midnight and my flesh isn't digging it. But it is so cool to me. Because I see and feel, and everything in my spirit is like, this is a direct invitation from the Lord to fellowship and commune. And it's cool to me that me in my incomplete state, that God still wants to hang out with me. You don't have to wait until you get your junk together, guys, for God to want to fellowship with you and commune with you and have deep relationship with you. He wants to walk this journey, this adventure out with you. And so He wants to engage us where we are now. I look at all the great stories in the Bible. I mean, just the really significant ones that just, man, they just stand out and they just like busted in the mouth. And it always deals with somebody that hadn't got their junk together, but man, they just reach out to God in faith. They're like, God, I'm jacked up in my thinking. I'm jacked up in my nationality. My physical body's a wreck. Something is going on with me. But by faith, I'm reaching out to you. And God always meets them there. And that's, to me, that's the best stories in the Bible. Those are the most significant ones to us. And I totally dig that. And because I want us to get that God doesn't just appear to the Bill Johnsons or the Chris Volatons or the Damon Thompsons or the Darlene Shecks or, you know, Mike Bickle, Lou Engle, you fill in the blank. He doesn't just want to fellowship with those kind of guys. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to hang out with you, Clay, just as much as he wants to hang out with Mike Bickle. And he does. He desires that. And we're like, well, God, I'm kind of messed up. And he's like, I know. It would be, as a grandfather, it would be messed up for me to sit around and say, boy, I can't wait until Zealand gets 12 where me and him can have intelligent conversations and we can go, you know, hunting together and do things like that. So you know what? I just want to fast forward from 3 to 12 and all everything. And that would be messed up, wouldn't it, as a grandfather? But the cool thing is Zealand at his age wants to engage and be in relationship with me now. Now every time he sees me, it's like, you know, we're around the pool at the house and everything, and he's like, what's cannonball? He's like, Poppy, cannonball, you know, and I'm like, no, I can't go swimming right now, but later on, you know. And our conversation and our level of interaction is limited because of the fact he's 3, I'm 54. All right? So we can't go into all of these deep conversations and talk, you know, all these spiritual things or politics or anything like that. We can't even talk sports right now. You know, we can't have all of these things. But it doesn't mean that I don't desperately want to spend time with him. Okay? Because there are some magical stuff. There's magical stuff that can happen right now, even though, especially since he's in his infancy, okay? And it might be just him going on something that to God, you know, to you know, decent world if it wasn't for my grandkids or kids. No, heck no, you couldn't melt me and pour me. But because it's so magical to my kids and grandkids, my girls, it's still magical to them. You know, they'll go in and it'll be the Main Street Parade and they're just at night and they're just like, oh, man, look at Cinderella's castle and all that stuff. That causes me to want to engage because they still believe in this and it's still magical to them. And Z still gets scared about Captain Hook a little bit. I dig him from a distance, but don't get too close. All right? Do y'all see what I'm saying in this? That it's not a thing that we've got to wait until we get perfect in heaven before we have this amazing relationship with God. God wants to have an amazing relationship with us, even though I'm still jacked up in my thinking. I'm still so incomplete and so far from being the perfect saint that I will be when I get in heaven. And I've got a new mind and I've got a, you know, all of this stuff is come to a place of fruition. But that doesn't stop God from wanting to hear me say, Jesus, cannonball! Holy Spirit, cannonball, make a splash. You know? I mean, that's what we do on Sunday morning when we come in here. Come on, Holy Spirit, let's make a splash today. Let's do something big today. Let's blow up in somebody's life today. Let's see who we can get wet today. Let's see how big a splash we can make today. Right? That's a place of, you may say, well, that's kind of an infant faith. That's a pure faith. I've always said the faith of kids is more pure than the faith of adults because we go through all of this cynicism or been there and done that or this or that. Give me the faith of some kids. Give me the faith of some kids. Just flat out believe it because the Bible says it, or maybe because my pastor or my children's church minister or somebody, they told me this is who God was, so I believe it. My mama told me how good God was, so I believe that. So I come and I look and I believe in everything. Every fiber in me is confident that we can have this amazing relationship with God and that our worship counts right now. Our worship is significant right now. I'm going to read this and then we're going to read Scripture and then I'll start picking it apart, okay? These are some notes that I made this weekend. We have an opportunity to do something right now that we won't be able to do in heaven. We can come to God in the midst of our failures, our brokenness, our pain, our frail humanity, our incomplete perfection, and worship Him in this place and state. We know in part and see in part, but by faith we worship Him. When we get to heaven, we will see, know, understand. Our worship will be based on these realities that are before us. As I said Sunday, it's not going to take a lot of faith to worship when you get in heaven. Anybody think it's going to be a big stretch in faith to worship when you get in heaven? I love a song right now, and I think we did it a few weeks ago. Chris Qualayla, God of Miracles. I really, really, really like that song, and the thing that makes that song powerful is he wrote that song right after he and his wife lost their baby boy. I want to say she was 7.5 months pregnant or something like that, and they lost their child, and they said, we were believing for all of these things. It did not manifest, but we had a choice right then. We could say yes to the God that we know and we believe in and we trust, or we could get angry, bitter, cynical, and we could start losing our faith. So he said, we chose to say yes to God and everything that we knew in our core, even though we didn't understand, even though we were hurt, even though we were in a deep place of pain, we chose to say yes to God. And that song and a lot of songs out of that album were birthed out of that place of frail humanity. And God digs that. I guarantee you God digs that. Because he said, man, this cat, he does not see totally. He doesn't understand. He sees in part. He understands in part. He hears in part. He knows in part. And he still chooses to say yes. He still chooses to engage. And that's what moves heaven. I'm confident of that thing. Right now, our worship is based on faith and hope. This moves heaven. In John 20, when Jesus is talking to Thomas, and Thomas says, well, I won't believe until I put my hand in your side. You know, when Jesus came into the room where the disciples were hiding, and he had already appeared to the disciples once, and Thomas wasn't there, and they said, man, we saw Jesus. And he says, yeah, I believe it when I say it. Well, Jesus walks through the wall and comes in, and he said, Thomas, and he's like, you know, until I put my hand in your side, until I put my finger in your nail prints, then I'll believe. And Jesus let him do that. It wasn't a thing where Jesus was like, get out of here, man. You don't have any faith and all that. He let him do that. But you know what he told him? He said, you believe because you touched and you saw. He said, blessed are those that believe simply on faith. Because they heard and something resonated within them. He said, those are the ones that are blessed. Those are the ones that move me. So I love that in John. Then I wrote one more thing, and we're going to get in Scripture. In a sense, this is a more pure worship than what we can give in heaven because it is faith-based. I didn't say it was a better worship as far as... I said it was a more pure worship because it is faith-based and not sight-based. It is hope-based and not understanding-based. And I believe that's a higher level of purity. I may be wrong in that. That's just I'm convinced of that right now. All right, let's look at this Scripture, and we're going to develop this. In verse 36, Jesus has gone to eat with one of the Pharisees. They're having a dinner party for him. It was not unusual for Jesus to go to dinner parties. We see many throughout the Scripture. You know, he would get invited. He would go. He would release kingdom and often face the Pharisees and all, trying to get him in traps and everything. But he was very engaged with humanity, very engaged with people. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now I'm going to stop there before we go on, and we're going to talk about this portion. So get the pictures. Everybody grasping this? Jesus is at the Pharisee's house. He threw a dinner party, invited Jesus to come in. I don't think that the Pharisee was pure in his motives toward Jesus, or either that, or he was just a flat-out poor guest, because he didn't do the basic things. He didn't even do the basic things. Later on in the scripture, we'll see Jesus rebuking him and say, man, I came in, and he said, no one greeted me with a kiss. I came in and nobody washed my feet, which was customary in the day. The servants would come in and wash their feet. He said, nobody did this. Nobody anointed my head with oil. He said, you didn't even do the basic things. And that's one thing when I talked about us being way too casual in our faith, is a lot of times when we get so casual in our faith, we don't even do the basic things. We kind of come in and we approach God like it's approaching Scott or approaching Randy or approaching Kenny or whoever. Do we not? Like he's one of the boys? And we've made the fact that he desires relationship with us and intimacy with us. We come in and we, because of that fact, we have brought him down to our level. And that is a very, very huge error on our part. He does not want to come. He's asking us to come up here. He's asking us to sit in heavenly places. In our jacked up state, he's inviting us to come up here. And so I really see this in Simon the Pharisee as he comes into his house. I think this is Simon, isn't it? Yes, Simon the Pharisee. When he came in, he didn't even do the basic stuff. Guys, we have got to learn that the basic stuff is the first thing that we've got to do. In doing church life, the basic stuff's the first thing we've got to do. Our approach to God, it's basic stuff. That is just the stuff that should be. It shouldn't be a stretch for me to treat her like somebody significant. Should not be a stretch for me to honor her as my wife. Okay, that's the basic stuff. We've been looking through old pictures that. And some old movies and all that stuff since my dad passed and just kind of going through stuff and everything. And one thing that we noticed is, when they were 30, 40 years ago, back in the 50s and the 60s and all that, man, them folks dressed to the nines when they weren't out in the field working. But when they came in, we were looking at a picture the other day. I think my brother put it on Facebook, is what Lori said. And they were on a date before they got married, and they went up to Rock City on a date. You know, and my dad's sitting here with a double-breasted suit and all of this, and Mom's got her dress on and her hat and, you know, all stylish and looking, you know, stuff that's in style today because everything loops back around about every 30 or 40 years. You know, very, very stylish. And the girls are like, Granny, you make us look bad because there'll be pictures of you playing in the yard with me and Stephen when we were little kids, and she's got this amazing-looking little dress with, you know, high heels out here playing with the kids and all of that stuff. To them, proper appearance was a basic thing. She wouldn't be caught dead going to the grocery store in sweatpants and the stuff that we run around in. Right? You say, well, that's just too formal, brother. I understand that. You see, I'm wearing shorts tonight, okay? I don't want us to get to where we fall into the thing of be formal, but I don't want us to be so casual that God just becomes something that when He comes in, we don't kiss Him on the cheek. We don't anoint Him with oil. We don't wash His feet. When we get so casual, we stop doing that stuff, it is no wonder that God He resists us. Amen? We'll come in here, man, and we'll want, you know, all of this amazing stuff to happen, but we won't even honor the presence of the Holy Spirit. He'll come in and he'll be moving like crazy, and we're just kind of like, now we get used to it. We're extremely spoiled as a church because the presence of God's amazing in this place. I'll say that again. We are extremely spoiled as a church because the presence of God moves in this place the way it does, and we think it's old hat. I've been to some other church. I know. Can't tell how many of you guys, y'all come through and y'all come and say, man, every time I come in, I just feel the presence of God and all that stuff. You feel the presence of God here. And it's not because we're good or we're better, more prepared or anything like that. It's because of He desires to meet us in this place. And so this guy didn't even do the basic things. Notice this, guys. Let's start recognizing this. Let's start doing the basic stuff that is honor to him. Let's start honoring Him and welcoming Him and treating Him appropriately, treating His people appropriately. Start loving the ones that He died for. You know what makes you so significant that God deemed you valuable enough? He died for you. So I shouldn't just look and say, God thinks you're pretty doggone significant. You know what that does? That should do. That should place rise your value up. You know, if they really knew who Jesus was, you know what they'd be doing? They'd not only be honoring Him, but His disciples that came with Him. They'd be getting a kiss. They'd be getting oil on them. They'd be getting their feet washed. Not just Him, but who's associated with Him. You can't honor God properly without honoring God's people. I'm trying to teach y'all some stuff tonight. You want to be in right relationship with God and honor Him properly, then you know what you need to do. And I'm not tooting my horn. I'm saying this position, because if Jeremy Crane's standing in this pulpit, if Brett House is standing in this pulpit, if Grant Garner's standing in this pulpit, if Jeff Bone's standing in this pulpit, you need to honor him because of the position that God has put him in, the place that He has set him in, and said, this is my oracle, this is my mouthpiece, and come in. And if you want to properly honor God, then you need to properly honor that. You need to properly honor her as the mother of this house, if you want to honor God, right? And you wonder why your life, because you're rebellious toward the things that God is, the people, and things that God has put in your life. You're rebellious toward that. And you wonder why God ain't visiting you and saying, hey, let's have a 5 a.m. coffee break. Coffee date. I'm serious. You start practicing this stuff and doing this stuff. I could teach for 2 hours on the fact that Simon didn't come in and honor Jesus nor his disciples. Therefore, he didn't receive anything from them whatsoever. He's the what's wrong with this story. But let's look at the what's right of this. Jesus was there at the request of the Pharisee, and this woman came in, and she crashed someone else's party. Y'all remember what I told y'all Sunday about the people that will inherit this? You know who's going to inherit this move of God right now? The ones that are willing to crash a party. That's who's going to inherit it. That's who's going to get it. That's who's going to receive it. Those that go after it, those that chase after it, those that pursue, that are not afraid to go out and be vulnerable and exhibit great faith and take risk and go for stuff. I told the story Friday night when we were up at a revival. We were going up, and it was up in South Carolina at Brother Damon's church. And it's a small church. You know, it'll seat 125 people, 150 people. They've got overflow seating in there, standing and everything, people sitting in the floor. You might get, what, 300 people in there, Micah? That's squeezing them in pretty much like sardines. You know, worship's nearly a mosh pit down there because it's so, you know, Lori hates on me all the time because I like my wing space, you know. If I was, if I, well, never mind. But we were going up there and Damon texted us, or his sister is the... His personal assistant's his sister, Kristen, and she had texted us, and she said, hey, I've got y'all some seats reserved. We're going to put your name on them and all that. Just meet me when you get here, and we'll hook y'all up, you know, because seating's going to be hard to get. It's going to be at a premium and all that stuff. And we're like, cool, it's nice to know somebody, you know? And so we weren't sweating on seats or anything like that. We were sitting, I think, third row behind him and Lyndon's family and all of that stuff. And so we come in, and she carried us and over there, and our names had our seats had our names in it and all that. And so we get there, and I'm getting messed up on the Holy Spirit and stuff that God showed me doing and all that. Well, guess who's down front? An hour before the service, Jeffrey and Micah. They didn't have preferred seating, but they had a preferred place. And you know why they had a preferred place? Because they were hungry to be in the middle of what God was doing in that service. And so they pressed down front, and they stood up for 2.5 hours before the preaching started, worshiping, praying, intercession. And then when the preaching started, yeah, if you watch the live stream, they're sitting right here, and they're sitting right here. And after the service, Jeffrey told Damon, he was talking to us, and he said, "Man, thanks for the shower tonight. I appreciate it. I'm not the only guy that spits while I preach." But the thing is, here's my point on this. That's the people that are going to receive and inherit this. It's when God invites us to get up at 5 a.m., we don't say, "I'm too tired." We get up at 5 a.m. because it's a special invitation from the Lord. Or when He wakes us up at 3 o'clock in the morning and says, "I want you to intercede and pray for somebody," we don't just fight it off. We start interceding and praying for somebody because we are warring in the heavenlies for somebody else. Those are the people that are going to inherit this. You know who got in this story? The woman that crashed somebody else's party. You know what an easy excuse for her would have been to do? "I didn't get invited." She was a prostitute, guys. Bottom line, she was a prostitute. Everybody there knew she was a prostitute. Jesus knew she was a prostitute. Prostitute ain't getting invited to the preacher's house, the Pharisee's house. That's religion for you. So she didn't get the... She got excluded from this. But you know what she did? She said, "I don't care. I want this so bad, I'm pressing in." And we could sit and we could talk about a Syrophoenician woman that was a Gentile. And she called for a future age and said, "I have a child that is in great need, and I need you to move, Jesus." Even when he insulted her, you know what she did? She pressed in more. She said, "Even the dogs get to eat crumbs off the table." And Jesus was moved by her faith. And she was a Gentile woman. Yes, like the woman at the well. Right. Yes. 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 Right. We still call blind Bartimaeus blind Bartimaeus, and he's not blind. Yes, and that's true. Good point. Right. And what you guys will have is you'll have the world will try to, because that's one problem that I have with AA and NA is they'll come in and say, "Once you're an addict, you're always an addict. And you just can't, you know, do anything that's going to re-trigger the fact that you're an addict," and all of that stuff. The Word says if any man is found in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. So the key is, if I am in Christ, then that was who I was, but it's not who I am. That's the thing. That may have been who I was, but that's not who I am. I'm incomplete, but that's not who I am. And that was what she was known by. That's why she didn't get the invite. But because God had done something and started stirring something in her, hope had risen up in her that she said, "I can be more than just I work this corner." Right? And so she came in and she crashed the party. She pressed in, and that's what it's going to take for you to take some risk. Take some risk. Take some risk in witnessing to people. Take some risk in releasing some prophetic stuff. Take some risk in praying for some people, Micah. Man, take risk right now. Be bold. Here's the thing is you might flop, but God will be right there to pick you up. You know, we'll miss it sometimes. But I'd rather miss it by going for it. How many of y'all, as far as a baseball or softball coach, y'all loved, if you ever coached any, loved to see a kid take a third strike? Through the years, Randy, how many times through the years that you got reamed out because you took a third strike? Every time. And that's what we do is we go through our Christian life taking a third strike because we're like, that's a borderline pitch, so I don't know. And what do we say as coaches? If it's close enough for that ump to call it a strike, you better be battling and at least foul it off. And we can take that in our spiritual life because we'll see something as being borderline and we'll be like, I don't know and all that. And God's like, at least battle with it and foul it off until you get that slow pitch. And then when you get that slow pitch, knock it out of the park. But we're afraid to engage. We're afraid to take risk. And God said, man, that's who's going to inherit this thing. That's who's going to do this thing. So she came in, she crashed somebody else's party. Anybody got any comments on this? I want to throw out some comments. Anybody got any comments? Grant? Yes, sir. Right. The ones that have never gotten rejected in witnessing to somebody are people that have never witnessed to people. Because when you witness to people, you will get rejected. You will get rejected. Right. Right. Amen. Amen. Ann, what you got, sister? Right. And you're exactly right. And the cool thing about it is, she said, you know what? I don't have a reputation anyway.
I don't have nothing to lose.
Exactly. That's the thing. And we're worried about what people are going to... I'll go ahead and tell you something. Everybody in society don't think you're as hot as you think you are. We're like, ooh, it'll hurt my reputation. You ain't got much of a reputation. Come on. I mean, let's get serious. We think we're the junk and all of that, and we'll kind of, you know, flit around Bremen or wherever we're from and all that, and we're, I got all this going on and all that stuff. Come on. That don't carry any weight. You know, the reputation that we think that we've got and we want to, you know, I see that with men in worship. You know, these guys, they'll use the excuse and they'll say, that's not my personality. And then I watch them watch a SEC football game. And I'm like, I didn't think that was your personality. And so often it's because I don't want Gordon to think I'm some kind of sissy or something like that. You know, so we'll hold back the floodgate of emotions and we'll worry about what people are going to think about us. And this woman was more concerned about coming before Jesus and getting in His presence than she was what anybody was going to think about her. I heard one thing recently and I really liked it, and it was, I think it was in a prayer. And it was, Lord, let us be more hungry for the Holy Spirit and the movement of the Holy Spirit than we are afraid of it. Because when we're more afraid of it than we are hungry for it, then it'll paralyze us. Is it intimidating? Yeah. Because you don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do. You don't know how He's going to zig or zag or anything else. You don't know what He's going to ask you to do. You don't know what kind of word He's going to tell you to give somebody. I remember listening to Chris Volleton preach one time, and he's one of the prophets out of Bethel, and he was preaching, and he was talking about giving people prophetic words, and he said, I was sitting on an airplane, and he said, this big dude, he said, he was big. He said, and Chris is a pretty good-sized guy. He said, this guy was like 6'6", 300 pounds. I mean, looked like he'd been on Sons of Anarchy or something like that. And he's sitting there, and he said, God gave me a word for him. And I'm like, you have got to be kidding me, Lord. He's like, no, give it to him. You know how the word started? You ain't nothing but a big mama's boy. That was exactly how the word started. You know what happened? And I don't know all the details. I forgot all the details. He explained all the details on it. As soon as he said that and started releasing what came after that, that guy just started just crying like a baby. Because he did love his mama, and he was tough, and he was big, and had the scars and everything else to prove it, but he was a big mama's boy. But there was hurt in his life and pain in his life, and God used that word to break those walls down. Where if we come in and we're afraid, more afraid of what God might ask us, tell us, lead us to do, then we are hungry for being used by Him, it's going to paralyze us. And this woman was more hungry than she was afraid. She was more hungry than she was worried about her reputation. And so she crashed the party. So I want to tell you guys, go for it, man. God digs it when you go for it. God loves it. And it may not be, you know, you think, well, this ain't that big a deal, but it might be a big deal to you.
You've got to remember, when we're on fire, that gives other people permission to burn.
Yes.
So, I mean, that it may take... seeing somebody down here that you would not, you wouldn't think would come down here and worship God fully.
Right.
And you, you know, somebody that's battling with that, you know, hey, if he can do it, I can do it.
Right.
I mean, that's what got me in this church. It's the people that I used to run around with. I found out that they were at this church, and their lives have been changed. And I needed change in my life. And I said, if they can do it for them, it can happen for me too.
Amen.
You just don't, you've got to be, just got to quit worrying about what people might think. Because most of the time, they're going to probably think more of you than less of you.
Right.
This rabbit, I'm going to run it with you. In 1 Corinthians 13, we've all heard 1 Corinthians 13 is a love chapter. Love is kind, love is patient, all these different things. We hear it at weddings all the time. But in reality, it's teaching us how to prophesy. There were no divisions of chapters when this was written. It's not King James. It was no divisions. If you say the word before it, it's on giving prophecy. And the word after it, it's on giving prophecy. So God's telling me to start seeing the gold in people. And when you start seeing the gold in people like He sees people, then you're going to give them words of encouragement. You're going to give them words of kindness. And when they see that God sees them,
yes,
that's when we're stepping out. That's when we're going to make a difference with people, when we start seeing the gold in them.
Mm-hmm.
Just one quick example. When we were out in California, and it was massive, 7,000 people, and it was the heaviest worship night we had, and we were just praising the Lord. But the guards there, the stadium people, had their own people working the events. So they had guards were standing. We were front row. You know, we like sitting in the front row. We were front row. And every night, every session, they had a different guard. And it was 99% of the time men, but this time it was a woman. I was in the zone. And God said, open your eyes. And this guard was, and every time we moved to go that way, they'd stop us. He said, you tell her, I see her and I hear her. And that was it. So I was like, okay. So I just walked up to her and I said, God sees you and He hears you. And bam, tears flooded her eyes. And she couldn't move. She couldn't say anything. I just stepped back in my seat and went back to worshiping. 30 minutes later, she asked to swap up, and she stopped by me and she said, thank you so much. See, we were all in there, all consumed with ourselves, being worshiping the Lord. And she just needed to know God sees her.
Right.
God sees her. And that's what He's teaching me. Start opening up where I'm at, being around of our surroundings. And who needs to hear? God sees you right now. God loves you right now. I don't care what you're at, what you're doing. God, like Jeremy taught last Wednesday, He sees the past, the present, and the future. And God sees where we're going. And He wants us to start telling people where they're going.
Amen.
And Him. This is your destiny. Yes. This is where you're going.
Amen.
Amen. Sorry.
Amen. No, you're good. You're good. All right. Let's look on. We talked about her crashing the party. Verse 37. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she, not disputing the fact, okay? Not disputing the fact. She was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus said it, meeting the Pharisee's house. She was in touch with the fact. She wasn't trying to fake it till she made it. She came to God like she was. She said, I can't hide this. You know, if your profession has been I'm a prostitute, then we can't fake off God. And a lot of times we try to wear the fig trees, the proverbial fig leaves. Excuse me, not fig trees, the fig leaves. We'll wear the proverbial fig leaves because we think that's going to mask this so that we will get God's acceptance. So it's like if I smell a little bit better, then He'll accept me. You know, and we'll do the Jacob and the Esau thing. And we'll put the goat hair on. And we'll put on our brother's clothes. And we'll try to smell like somebody else. He's on fire, so I'll try to smell like Micah. Or I'll try to dress like this, or I'll try to worship like this, or I'll try to be like this, and we'll try to put a mask on or fig leaves on, and I'll try to do something so God will accept me. The amazing thing about God is God accepts us where we are. We don't have to fake Daddy off. We do not have to fake Daddy off. I've never heard this before, but I just heard this. Not out of Luke 7, but out of John 12. Y'all remember when Mary came and she broke the box of spikenard on Jesus? And it says that the whole room was filled with the odor and all of that stuff. And we always, and y'all have heard me teach this many, many times. Then I came in and I said, she is the only one that smelled like Jesus the next day. Right? We've always looked at that. When I come before Him, man, I'll break a box on Him, and that makes me smell like Jesus. Here's something more profound than that. Jesus let her anoint Him, and He is the one that smelt like her. You think about that. Two people left this place smelling like each other. One of them was a former prostitute, and the other was the Messiah. And they left this room smelling like each other. God does not mind getting your sin on Him. He bore your sins on Calvary. But He doesn't mind getting your scent on Him.
Yes.
She doesn't have that. They don't bathe. She smells like anybody else. To get her work, she has to smell good. Now Jesus smells like her profession, and He allowed that.
Yes.
Amen. Did y'all get that? What's she doing? Why doesn't she have a nicer house and all of that stuff? As a her profession as a prostitute, she had to smell good. Because hygiene wasn't at a premium back in that day. Right? She couldn't go get her spa treatments and all of that stuff. So she kept the ointment and the perfumes and all of that stuff. And I love the fact that Jesus walked away smelling like her. And we say, she left smelling like Jesus. In reality, He left smelling like her. That's pretty bad, isn't it? That messes with me right there. That messes with me. God does not mind coming into your world. Doesn't mind coming into your world. I'm not a big fan of changing other kids' diapers, but I don't mind changing my own kids' diapers. You think about that. Think about the things as a mom that you will tolerate from your kids that might gross you out with somebody else's kids. The baby spit up. And then sour milk don't smell good. I don't care whose kid it is, you know, except for my kids. Their sour milk smells good, but you know what I'm saying. But as a parent, I'm okay wearing that smell. Because that's kind of what a parent does. It just kind of goes with the turf, doesn't it? If you haven't got baby spit up on you, then in 3 months when you see Errol, if she hadn't got baby spit up on her, somebody's been babysitting Kennedy. Right? But when you have that, it goes with the turf. When you have that, it goes with the turf. And so I love that about this, is two people left this encounter, smelled just alike. One of them was Jesus and one of them was her. Anybody comments on that? Y'all good? Y'all ready? All right, let's go. Verse 37, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. She stood at His feet behind Him weeping and began to wash His feet with tears, did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. I look at this, and the first thing obviously that jumps out at me big time was the fact that she was very intentional in her faith. She was intentional what she went for. Y'all hear me? God gave me a word at the beginning of 2016. I've got it written on the wall in there. I've got a pad that I've got things that God says something significant to me. I'll write it down on that, and that's kind of my thing for the year. And I've got three or four things written in there. And one of the first two things that He spoke to me this year was this was going to be a year that we were to be more intentional about our faith. We're going to be more intentional about our faith. And God wants us to be intentional as we come and encounter Him, as we pursue Him. You went up to South Carolina with one purpose, and that was, I was going to get in the presence of God. I'm going to get in the presence of God. And that was your purpose in going. You weren't going on vacation. You weren't going so I can stay at a Fairfield Inn and eat at Applebee's, you know, at midnight. That was just a necessity because you were intentional and this is what I want. We've got to be intentional that every time we come into this place, we have got a set purpose and this is why I'm here. I'm here to get in the presence of God. I'm here to encounter God. I'm here to see lives change. I pray that on Wednesday nights. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. God, let people be saved tonight. Let people get delivered tonight. Let people get healed tonight. God, let us have a radical encounter with you tonight. We have got to learn to be intentional about stuff and not just float through. And I'm not talking about just our corporate gatherings. I'm talking about with our... I laid down the other night and I started reading Proverbs, and it was late at night and I was sleepy and, you know, just kind of struggled staying awake and reading and all that. I was not real intentional on my study. I was doing it more of a, well, I need to spend some time in the Word. Anybody ever done that? But you weren't real intentional about it? Instead of coming in and say, man, I'm going to dig in this and I'm going to see what this says to me. And when you come in intentional, there's always a much greater fruit that comes out of it. And this chick comes in and she was intentional about it. She was intentional about it. Your guys' approach to the program that you're in over at the Blake House right now, it's going to be the key to whether you flourish or whether you wash out or whether you just make 10 months. And if your whole thing is, and I don't know how many of you is like, you know, pressure from family or maybe a court mandate or something like that, a judge like, well, you can go to jail or you can go to a program. I know that happens a lot, and that may be the case with some of you guys. And that's okay as long as you're intentional about going in and say, this is an opportunity to change my life. But if you're not intentional about that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to hang out for 10 months or wash out in 4 months, and then you, more than likely you're going to loop right back through into something else later on. I'm just being real. Am I lying, guys? I know y'all aren't SLT anymore. Y'all got some different verbiage and all that stuff. But I'm speaking truth, though, right? That if you don't come in and you're not intentional on this and say, I want to have encounter with God, I want God to change me and regenerate me as a man during this time. You know, don't come to church. Man, Jacob, don't come to church just to come to church because Stephanie wants to go to church. Come in and say, man, I want to encounter God tonight. I want to encounter God today. Through worship, through prayer, through intercession. We have to be intentional about all this. And we come in and we're like, you know, You know why I come a lot of times? It's because I feel like maybe there's somebody here that I can minister to. Somebody here I can change their life. You say, well, man, I can do just as much good at home in my quiet time with God and all of that stuff. Yeah, you can, but what about Joe over here that needs to get saved and you're the one that God wants to use for that? Huh? I've heard Jeremy preach, you know, 58 times, or Brother Sid, you know, he preached on this Sunday, and he's just kind of, I'm going to check out emotionally. Be intentional, because God may give you the word that God gave Lori the word for the little security girl that was down there and gave her a specific word. You know why? Because she was intentional that I'm here to encounter God, and says, okay, you want to encounter me? You think it's all about worship? No, let me give you something. Let me put a word in your ear. It might be God saying, you know what, I want you to give that dude some money. God may tell you to give Jeff Vaughn $500 this Sunday because he's about to go to Philippines. You're like, I don't have an extra $500. That isn't what I said. Doesn't matter if you got an extra $500, is that God may say, I want you to do this. So what I'm saying is we've got to be intentional on coming before God and hearing God and encountering Him. It's huge. It's huge. And she was very intentional in this. What time is it, somebody? What? 7:56. Got 5 minutes. All right, here we go. We'll get another point or two in. I put in my notes, she released what was in her hope and was so moved by his response that it opened a floodgate in her. Verse 38, I don't think that she orchestrated this and said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go in and I'm going to start crying and I'm going to, wash his feet and all of that stuff. I think she had the intention, I'm going to come in and I'm going to anoint him and maybe give him the kiss that he didn't get from the master of the house. I'm not so sure she wasn't on the outside for a while seeing what was going on, and she saw that they didn't honor Jesus. And she might have been even more moved because of that. She's sitting here saying, man, I believe this is the Messiah. I believe this is Jesus. This is Jesus Christ. And I believe what they say about him. I just, by faith, by hope, I see this. And he comes in, and these jokers hadn't given him a kiss on the cheek. They haven't anointed him. They hadn't washed his feet. And she's sitting here saying, man, this is an injustice. This isn't right. I think that might be one thing that propelled and moved her to do what she did even more so. She might have been intentional, coming from her house with the specific purpose that I'm going to anoint him. Or she might have just been drawn to the... She brought an alabaster box, so she went with the thinking that I might anoint him if it works out. But I think she was moved by what wasn't happening. We need to be moved by what's not happening in society. We need to be moved by what's not happening in church. And what it will do when we respond in hope and we respond in faith, then a floodgate's going to come out of us. The tears, the show of emotion, and all of this stuff, that's not something you can script. This wasn't a scripted thing, guys. She went with the intention, I'm going to anoint him. But when she started releasing that hope, more than hope came out. You might get more than you bargained for. Right? You might get more than you bargained for. I love part of Sonny's testimony, and she talks about the first time she came, and she's just a good little First Baptist girl, and came in and was like, ain't no way, not me. And now you helping lead the cult. You drank the Kool-Aid and liked it and went back for seconds. You might get more than you bargained for. Brandon, you might get more than you bargained for. When you say yes to Jesus, you might get more than you bargained for. When Jeff Bone said yes to Jesus, he didn't say, he said yes to Jesus before he said yes to the Philippines. You said yes to Jesus before you said yes to Dubai. You didn't say, I think I want to go to Dubai for 2 years. I say, what the Peace Corps or Relief Order, this, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Ah, Christianity, that'll work. You said yes to Jesus first. My thing is, it's when we come in and we're intentional, when we come in and we crash a party, when we come in and we say yes to Jesus, there's no telling what will happen. So just come in and just like, all right, let's see what's next. All right, last thing, and I'm going to close up with this. You sure can.
It sounds really, really random, but like I've sat on it for 30 minutes, and I said, okay, if this says my name, I'll know.
It's a sign from God.
Get this out. And out of nowhere, you make that reference. So I guess this was my sign or whatever. Okay, so Jamie's going to get this part that we're going to need in just a minute, but I feel like there's somebody in here, and I don't know who it is. Specifically, but I feel like there's somebody in here that you're trying to do these basics that we're talking about, and you're trying to go to that next level with God, but you just feel like you keep hitting that wall and you just aren't really getting anywhere. And I feel like unforgiveness is what is standing in your doorway. And so I was praying about, okay, that can mean a lot of different things, and where is that coming from? And I try to analyze everything. Ask Aaliyah. I will overanalyze everything. So then I was like, no, just throw it out there the way you see it. So, if this is okay.
Yeah, come on. That's what we're talking about.
So,
it's stuff like this.
This, because this is the way I saw it. Is, can you get some music on? Because I feel like that would be better. Here, I want everybody to come down here and get a washable marker. And what I saw is you writing whoever it is or whatever it is that you feel like the unforgiveness is. And everybody's going to do it because I don't know who it is. And you may not even know it's you. But write it on the inside of your palm. And when you come to the altar, pray about it, give it to God, leave it in this altar. But when you go to the bathroom and you wash your hands, I saw it. It washes away evil. It's washing away, and that's exactly what God's going to do in this altar. He's going to wash it away, and it's not going to be there anymore, and it's not going to hold you back anymore. Yeah. So, however you want to do this, These are not washable markers.
Yes, it's in there, baby. There are two sides to this unforgiveness coin. One side is when you don't forgive somebody else, it puts you in bondage, not them.
Maybe you've legitimately been hurt. You've been legitimately let down. Maybe you have that feeling toward God. Then one side of this unforgiveness coin is you have got to forgive the person. Forgive the thing that you feel like has so wounded you. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a loved one. The other side of this unforgiveness coin is you forgiving yourself and in turn receiving God's forgiveness for sin, for failure, for constant struggles. You're like, man, I'm still struggling with this. I struggle with anger. I struggle with greed. I struggle with lust. I struggle. You fill in the blank. And you can't forgive yourself. When you can't forgive yourself, you can't see as God forgiving you. And that's just as big of a wall for you to try to hurdle over. So, it may be about somebody else, but it may just be the sin in your life. So maybe you need to write that in there, the thing that you're struggling with, the thing that you just can't forgive. You say, I can't do this thing Sid's talking about because you fill in the blank. It's intimidating to me. Hearing the word like Lori is talking about, or Sonny was talking about that. Because I'm too bad of a person and you fill in the blank. Write that down. Let God wash that away. So that's the two sides of it. I don't know how you need to move tonight, but let's all move in some capacity. Amen. Y'all come on down.